Scripture reading for today's text is Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44, the one we just saw in the children's sermon. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Look, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance what they had left over. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." I found it amazing. I did a typical seminary training after college. In fact, I went on some extra years, got a couple more degrees. I learned more in my first parish in rural New Hampshire than I really did in all the years of seminary. And I probably should footnote that. In seminary, I learned all the theology and all the psychology and all of that stuff. But in my first parish, I learned not only how to be a pastor, but how to be a Christian. And I can remember at that time, I was about 24 when I got my first full-time parish. And I can remember as I went there, being told that you go as a pastor to the parish thinking you're going to lead the church, but really the gift the church, the small rural church, has to give to you is to train you on how to love God's people and how to love the world. And that was so true for me. This text was reflected early on in that church. The church was built in 1844 and never had had any plumbing of any kind. In fact, before that church, I'd done supply work up in rural Maine and never had been into a church that had any plumbing, which is a very interesting task in the middle of Maine winters when you try to have to get to the outhouse through the snow, trust me. In fact, when I came to North Puget Sound, I candidated, as a coming-in pastor. I was 28 years old, and I had to appear before the COM. I don't know that Louis was on it then, but he's sure around. You were around here at that time. Anyways, the head of the COM was a Marine who'd fought in World War II, just like the head of the COM back in New England was a Marine who'd fought in World War II. I guess that's where they go after the war is over. And so here I am with the COM with this big group of people, and that very stern Marine says to me, "Okay, so what do you think was your greatest accomplishment in that five-year first parish?" And I kind of looked around and I said, "Oh, that was easy." I said, "I got plumbing put in. Toilets for the first time." I knew I was in for a rough haul. There was not a single smile. Anyways, this church had never had any plumbing. 1844. When I arrived in 1970, all they'd had for 40 years since the late 20s was a seminarian who'd come up on Sundays for 2 or 3 hours and preach a sermon. That was it. The budget was $1,946 for the previous year, and I remember that because that was the year I was born. But now I come in as a stated supply, which is about a half-time position, which means about 30 hours a week because I was still in seminary, and I am to be God's leader of that church. Little did I know it was going to be my true education on how to be a minister. First thing we decided to do was to put in an addition. We figured not only plumbing, we're going to go whole hog. We decided to lift the church up, which was on the ground, and put in a big foundation underneath. We decided to extend backwards in the church and extend the foundation underneath, plus an office above it. Anyways, this small wing with toilets and kitchen and all that good stuff is going to cost $100,000. We worked hard, and we got pledges for just about that amount and then borrowed the money from the synod. Well, move ahead about another 12 to 15 months, because we did the work ourselves. One of the men hired a bulldozer. We had somebody that knew somebody that raised it up, all this stuff. So it was a handmade project. Got all done. We hadn't budgeted for carpeting. So we got this big downstairs, which is about the area of this, concrete floors, no carpet. Well, we needed to raise carpet money. Well, we were told it was going to be $3,000. My session, bless those folks, who are much older and wiser than I would be, said, we need you to visit Sterling Colby. I said, who's Sterling Colby? They said, well, Sterling's a retired farmer. He's in his late 70s. He was baptized in this church, grew up in this church. His family's been in the church for generations. You need to talk to Sterling. And I said, what do I do? Tell him we need money for the carpet, $3,000. I said, you sure about this? Yes, Sterling just sold his farm a year ago, and he made over $1 million which was accurate. So I went up, and I'd met Sterling a couple times, but he was an inactive member that didn't come very often. And I sat down and talked to him for a little bit, and you do what you learn in the seminary. I tried to do some chit-chat, talk about baseball and different things. He said, so what you here for? And I gulped, and I said, well, actually, we need carpet in the church. He said, well, the church's done a good job with that addition. I said, but we need carpet. I said, can I bring you down and show you what we need? And he said, sure. So we came down, and I took him on the tour, all this concrete floor, and I said, we need carpet. And I said, it's going to cost about $3,000. I wonder if you'd like to make a donation. He said, I certainly will. And he pulled out his checkbook. He said, who do I make it out to? I said, Litchfield Community Church. He wrote it out, handed me a check for $100. So anyways, there's a lot of lessons in that I learned. In contrast, there was a woman by the name of Dottie Winslow. Dottie walked to church every Sunday from about a half a mile away to sing in the choir. Now, she'd grown up Roman Catholic, but this is the only church in town. It was a rural community on the Merrimack River. So she worshiped with us, and we got to know each other real well. They were a very, very poor family. They were about 11, I think they were 11 members in it. They were the mom and dad, Dorothy's brother, who had severe mental illness and was older. And then they had 8 children. Amy was the oldest at the time. She was 16. She was in the youth program. So one Sunday, her 16-year-old daughter, Amy, had watched me watching her mother, because Dottie, they'd hand the collection plate around, and Dottie always put in a dollar bill. And I was amazed by her faithfulness every Sunday. So that Sunday after church, Amy came up. She said, Pastor Bob, she said, would you like to know how my mom gets that dollar in order to put that in the offering plate every Sunday? And I said, yeah, I actually would, Amy. She said, every Friday night, the 11 of us sit at table, and we eat bread and water. And the money she saves from that is the money she puts in the offering. Sometimes it was a dollar, sometimes it was a couple dollars. I've never forgotten that in terms of who really is more grateful and feels more blessed within the community of faith. When it comes to money, it's not how much we give. It's the sacrifice we have to make in order to give it. What do we have to give up in order to give that money? I've known many Sterlings and many Dotties over my years in ministry. Early on, about 3 or 4 years into Cascade View, I was kind of suggested that I should, as pastor, I should look at what people give, and it was even preached at seminary, at presbytery, that a pastor should know, because that's how you know how to encourage and so on. And I refused, because I had learned in my first few years of ministry, I have no idea who gives what. And the only way I ever find out is when someone tells me indirectly. And I learned these early years, I was always surprised. Time and time again, my thinking of the one who might give the most when it comes to dollars often didn't. And the one that I wouldn't think much of because of their lack of presence or whatever were often the great givers. In Cascade View, one of the things that amazed me is, and I kept that religiously, and I said, I just don't want to know. I want to treat everybody equally, and I don't want to know. One year at Cascade View, I'd been there about 10 or 15 years, and my treasurer, who'd been there for a long time, we were good friends, she said, Pastor Bob, she said, this might surprise you. Would you like to know who the largest giver dollar-wise is in the church? And I said, not really, but go ahead and tell me. She said, it's Jerry Lynn. Now, Jerry Lynn was a divorced mother. She only came about 4 or 5 times a year. Her mom and dad worshiped every Sunday. And I was absolutely stunned. One more reason why I chose not to know who gives what. The important thing is, what have we given up in order that we can support the church financially? But, and here's the most important part of the sermon, folks, and I'm so glad you chose to come up to the front in order to hear the full message. I got to commend you on that. I've tried this in other churches, and usually I can't get people to come up, but I really have to commend you. I do hope we can maybe have a little more practice next Sunday, but I really hope you'll surprise Scott, because he won't know what's going on. First thing he'll say, am I in trouble? In fact, if one of you up front would like to have a bucket of tar and another one a bag, a bushel, basket of feathers, you know, that might be a good thing too. Okay, here's the important part of the sermon. I've learned over the years, both as a Christian and as a pastor, that the greatest blessings we give will be more than our financial blessings. And our financial giving is only just one tiny small part of what we have to give to our Lord. The true gift we have to give to our Lord is our own life. To give the Lord our minds, that the Holy Spirit might make into us the mind of Christ, and we'll begin to think about like Christ thinks and like God thinks. And that is always a battle. I've often said, if all I had to do is give money to the church, that'd be so easy. The hard part I found in giving to the Lord as a Christian is having to give him my mind. And I have a puritanical Northern New England mind that is very set in its ways, very prejudiced, and very black and white on right and wrong. And when I first presented that mind to the Lord, when I was in my early 20s, the Lord looked at it and took it and said, man, have I got a lot of work to do with this one. And over the years, I have learned that the greatest gift I give to the Lord is my mind and the thinking that's with it, that he might change the way I think. And trust me, folks, those of you who have been on the journey longer, you know how difficult that can be. The other great gift we have to give to the Lord is what we call our heart. You know? Lord, here is my heart. Take my life. Do with it as you wish. These are your hands. These are your feet. These are your embrace. These are your words. Use all of me in order to bring hope and healing, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, love, empathy into the world you love, always remembering that every child born of woman is created in the image of God. I had a friend that I've known for 42 years, just visited her, Ashley, in Tucson. And several months ago, she came up to me and she said, Bob, I just had an interesting thought that a friend of mine gave to me. He said that he was struggling in his life because he was concerned as to whether he was living up to his blessings. And she says, that worries me too. Am I living up to my blessings? And instantly, my mind processed that, and that made sense. As a person of faith who loves the Lord and wants my life to be used by the Lord, as all of us to do, that's a great question this time of year, any time of year. Are we living up to our blessings? If we've been blessed financially, are we finding things that we don't need in order to give to so many things to help others? If we've been blessed with a great education, formal or informal, are we using that in order to bring justice to the world, to bring love and compassion? Are we living up to that blessing? If we have a unique talent that might be an artistic talent. But I'll tell you something. The other thing I learned over the years, this is a footnote, that the most talented person in any congregation I've been in that I've been most grateful for are the faithful custodians that love their work. And I told my custodian before I retired, I said, I hope you realize, Sherry, that, yeah, I can preach, I've had the education of theology, and I have the charisma, I put my beard on, and everybody loves me. I said, but I could not do a single thing in this church except for you and the work you do to prepare this sacred space, and I meant it. Are we living up to our blessings, whatever our gift might be? Are we taking it, giving it to the Lord and say, here, use it? All of our blessings. Are we living up to our blessings? Several years ago at my church in Cascade View, we had about 8 or 10 or a dozen sometimes developmentally disabled ladies come and start worshiping with us. One of them was a cousin of one of my deacons, and they came every Sunday. The bus would drive them up. They would come in, and you know, you'd think it was a football game because they'd come up and they'd say, Pastor Bob, we need to pray for. We need to. Finally, I figured out, rather than do that 10 or 12 times, I'd wait after the bus let them off. I'd stand in the entryway, and I'd wait for them to come. We'd gather around. I said, let's have a big huddle and do the prayers. So we'd get in a huddle, and we'd go right down around what we needed to be prayed for, and then we'd hug, and we'd have a prayer, and then they'd go into worship. Worked perfectly. They were wonderful, wonderful people. The gift they had to the Lord, they had no money. The gift they had to give to the Lord was their own heart and their own being, and to allow their lives to be the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. Every Sunday, they would participate in the worship. We'd have the prayer times. They would talk back and forth and offer up prayers. All afterwards, they wanted to greet everybody, and they became friends of everybody, and we all loved them. And then we did a focus ministry for them. Some soul in the church finally got on board. It wasn't me, because my parishioners have always figured things out faster than I do. Anyways, they said, the ladies recalled, and they said, they would be wonderful to host our once-a-month potluck. So we started doing that. We did it the last 2 or 3 years before I retired. I'm sure it's still being done. Every Thursday once a month, they would come up in the bus. They would come in. They would set the tables up. They would do the placing. They'd arrange the food. They'd serve the food. They'd help clean up. And they were just filled with smiles and laughter. Are you living up to your blessings? These folks were. They were living up to the blessings of the Lord they love. The last 5 or 6 years I was in my parish, the majority of people joining, which weren't very many, you know, we'd have one year, two, the next three, that was a great year, none, four, that was the way we kind of drifted sideways. Anyways, most of them were from Kenya, and they were here trying to get asylum, to get away from the struggles in life they'd had. And they had fascinating stories. And yes, a few of them we had to finesse because their visas ran out, and we had to kind of go with the flow until they finally got their visas. Eventually, they all did. I was always amazed at what good stewards they were of the gifts God had given to them. When they came to our country, many of them had professional degrees. One was a nurse, one was a teacher. They had, you know, they were hardworking. One had grown up in a dirt hut. She'd had her father had had like 15 children, and she was self-educated. She'd run a trucking company back in Kenya until the Kenyan version of the mafia told her that either she'd sell them the trucking or they would kill her. Instead, they tortured her. Finally, she gave it up. She immigrated to this country, and very stately, beautiful-looking, well-dressed, very articulate in that English that they speak over there. Anyways, another one was Martha, who'd been a businesswoman. She found her way over here. One day, Martha came up to me and asked me about tithing. She said, Pastor Bob, how do you do tithing in this church? Well, me being the empathetic person, because all these folks were working for minimum wage or barely above, I said, Martha's in her 50s, I said, Martha, I'm sure the Lord doesn't really want you to tithe. I said, you know, whatever you can, if you can give a little bit each week, that would be wonderful. All of a sudden, she reared her back and she said, that was not what I asked you. I hear that question a lot, particularly from my wife. That's not what I asked you. And she said, I was asking you, where do I put my tithe? She said, that belongs to God. So I told her. After that, I learned from my friend Elizabeth that not only do those folks tithe, because they are, the reason is they are so grateful to be in this country. They've known what it's like to be miserable, to be without food, in Elizabeth's case, to be tortured. When they get to this country, they'll work 80, 90 hours a week. They don't care. They'll do anything. They are free. and they are all deeply committed to Christ. So they live up in their mind, they live up to the blessing God has given them in their freedom. Elizabeth taught me that they also give gifts. And she would come whenever there was a major event in her life. Her daughter graduated from high school. Later on, the church helped her daughter get a college degree from the University of Nairobi. She's now working on a master's to become an actuary at UW. These are how gifted these people are if they have an opportunity. So I learned from Martha that every moment of your life, Martha and Elizabeth, every moment of your life, you work to live up to your blessings. And they would be the first thing ones to say the financial is just a small part of it. Because they lived up embracing these developmentally disabled people and helping them, embracing those who they might be changing bedpans for, treating them as human beings, loving them because they had the gift of their exuberance and their love of the Lord. I learned from them as I learned from Dottie. I learned what it means to live up to your blessings. The Giving Tree, Sheil Silverstein's book, The Giving Tree, I used to read to my kids all the time that they were growing up. I have six of them in all. Love that book. In the end, the tree had nothing more to give because all of it had been given away. That's what God reveals to us in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That deep love, living up life up to one's blessings, means giving away all one has. Because the greatest reward in life is in the end, when it's all over, to know right up till your final breath, you did the best you could, and you gave it all for the sake of others. Last story. When I was at Providence General as a volunteer chaplain in the late 70s when I first came here, I went in and visited an elderly woman, never met her before. She was in her late 80s. Incidentally, that doesn't seem elderly anymore now that I'm in my 70s, but it did at the time. And I'd been told she had a little bit to live, and she told me the same thing. She said, "The doctor says I got about 24 hours. He said, but I'm going to fool him. I hope to have 3 or 4 days. She said, but I need a prayer from you, chaplain. I said, what's that? She said, I have a granddaughter I love very much, but she really has not yet given her life to the Lord. She needs to. She needs the Lord's strength and his presence and embrace. So would you pray that the Lord would give me a few more days? 5 would be good. A few more days so that when my granddaughter comes in every day to visit, we can have more time to talk. I said, yeah, I'll pray that. So we prayed, and I think she ended up with about a week longer. Her prayer was answered. She was able, like that giving tree, to give the last little bit of life she had to the one she loved. Are we living up to our blessings? Always remembering that the financial part, though we must sacrifice for that, is really the least of all in its own way. The greatest blessing we have to give is who we are, our presence, our heart, our minds, which have been hopefully shaped by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of being alive, for every day of life is a wonderful gift. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, those of us who gather today, we're 3 times as many as those 12 disciples in your first congregation. Oh, Lord, when we think of the love we share and the unique gifts which each one of us have been given, we realize that what you can do through us and through this community of faith is without limit. Oh, Lord, we have so much love to give, so much gratitude to offer, so many ways we want to embrace this world and this community around us, to let them know that they too are loved, they are precious. And with God and with one another, there is nothing that we cannot do. And all of God's people said,